You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We get to continue our conversation in overcoming life sorrows with the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing at Concordia University St. Paul in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for your support of The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing. He's professor of theology and ministry and the director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University St. Paul. He's also author of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to be here.
I like that. The Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University St. Paul. It's like when someone goes to the Ohio State.
No. Sorry, I'm a Michigan fan. I will not allow that.
Well, today's theme is very appropriate then. Chapter 9 is what we're going to dig in today. Overcoming through God's tests. I'm guessing maybe it was just, I don't know, serendipitous. We were setting up for today and had some technology issues.
Yep. Makes sense.
We couldn't hear each other. So we're going to talk about overcoming through God's tests. How do you define the term tests as used in chapter 9 of your book, Overcoming Life Sorrows?
Yeah, that's a great question to lead us into this. In chapter 11, verse 20, that I will refer to shortly, Jeremiah talks about tests. And then in chapter 20, verse 12, he's going to use almost the exact same words. And so then we might ask the literary question, why would Jeremiah put this in his book, the same almost exact phrase, at the end of chapter 11 and then at the end of chapter 20? What's in between? Well, in between would be his laments. And he's got six little snippets of laments, protests, prayers to God between these two verses in chapters 11 and 20 that talk about tests. And in both cases, for example, in chapter 11, verse 20, Jeremiah uses the Hebrew word that sounds like this, bakan. And bakan means to refine. It's often translated test. But perhaps a little bit more specifically, especially how Jeremiah is using it, it refers to being refined. So what I want our listeners to think about is, you know, what people do, right, when they want to refine precious metals, right? What do? They put them in the fire. So Jeremiah wants us to key into the idea that God sees us, right, as his children, as his people, and he wants to refine us, test us. And the way he does that, according to Jeremiah, is he puts us in the fire of life's sorrows.
How are these tests that you're talking about, how are these a part of Jeremiah's life?
Yeah, so if we go on, just kind of parking the car here at chapter 11, verse 20, and then 20, verse 12, Jeremiah is going to use two words. And the first word is going to speak to our inner emotional life, all right? So this is what God is refining. He's refining my emotions. And he wants me to become, now this is certainly not Jeremiah's term. This is more of a 20th, 21st century term, but God puts us in the fire so we become more emotionally intelligent. All right. So that's the first word that is used in both these verses. And then Jeremiah uses another word, often translated heart, but in this context, it means my thinking. So it's more than just important that Jeremiah is going to differentiate my mental life from my emotional life. Now, they're certainly connected, but Jeremiah wants to differentiate these things. And he does that because I can have all of the right information, I can have all of the right mental input, right? But if that's not going to impact my emotional intelligence, I'm going to stay stuck as a person, just going around and around and around in circles. So this is what God is testing and refining in Jeremiah, his emotional life as well as his mental attitudinal life.
Now, you mentioned the word heart, and I suspect we use the word differently today than perhaps is used in the scriptures. How is the word heart used by God in his word versus how does that compare to modern usage of that phrase heart, like follow your heart?
Right. And that's a huge issue in Jeremiah. In fact, he's got probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible about the heart. And that would be that the heart is going to be deceptive above all things. So this is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And I just got to read the Hebrew that translated deceptive, akov halev mikol is how the first part of Jeremiah 17, 9 sounds. Akov, so this sounds a lot like Yaakov, which is exactly the name of Jacob. So Kov, Yaakov, means twisted, deceiving, liar, conniver. And not that that's all of Jacob's life, but certainly when he steals the birthright from his older brother Esau, he is the consummate deceiver, isn't he? And so this is the word Jeremiah uses about the heart, that it's Jacob-like more than anything. In this context, I want to try and be as clear as crystal here. Normally, the word heart, levav in Hebrew, or cardia in the New Testament, cardiology, means our whole inner life, which would be our thought processes, our mental judgments, as well as our emotions. But in these two texts that I began our conversation with, Jeremiah differentiates between that. He's going to use a word for emotions, and then he uses the same word for heart. But in the case in chapters 11 and 20, the heart there is going to be simply, as I said, our mental life, what we're thinking. And again, I'll just reiterate this, the thinking and the feeling, though, kind of go hand in hand. And yet Jeremiah wants us to know that God cares about our emotional life too, right? He tests that. He wants us to become stronger emotionally as well as stronger in our thinking. And so just to kind of circle back to chapter 17, verse 9. You're right, Annie. Most of the time, the word heart means our entire inner life. It doesn't necessarily, right, just focus in on our emotions. Yeah, right. So when our listeners see the word heart in the Bible, most of the time, you can say, oh, that's my inner life, including my emotions and my attitude and what I'm thinking.
So why does God specifically test the heart?
Boy, that's a wonderful question, Sarah. Jesus speaks in these terms in, for example, Matthew chapter 15, where he says it's out of the heart that you know, comes everything that's unclean. It's not what you put inside of you. It's what's already inside and comes out. So the biblical message about the heart is that the heart of every problem is always the problem of the heart, right? It's always what's going on inside of me. And so God wants to have strong hearts, right? Strong emotional intelligence, strong spiritual vitality. He wants, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he wants our minds to be transformed, right? So this is always the issue. Always issue. It's makes life very challenging because most of the time we're going by what we can see. So there's this wonderful phrase in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, right? And renew a right spirit within me in Psalm 51. So yes, it's always what's going on inside of me that is going to impact, right, my decisions, my relationships, how I pray, the whole nine yards.
Is there do you see a connection between the tests that Jeremiah faced and Jesus and maybe the tests that we see with Jesus in the New Testament?
Yeah, sure. There is some connection, but obviously there's a disconnection as well. Jeremiah certainly is a prophet like Jesus, and yet, of course, when Jesus is tempted, he He's not going to break down like Jeremiah does, all right? Because between these two verses in chapters 11 and then 20, Jeremiah, as I said, he has these six laments, protest prayers. And we really don't see that kind of prayer life in Jesus. What we do see in Jeremiah is this wonderful phrase. It's in Lutheran Service Book 28, How Firm a Foundation, O Saints of the Lord. But I think this really captures what's happening in our test, in Jeremiah's test. This is stanza four. The flames will not hurt you. So we go back to the flames refining, right? I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. So Jesus didn't have any dross to consume, right? We do, I do, all sinners do. So this is why Jeremiah's put into the fire. This is where we're put in the fire, because God wants to, right, consume our dross, right, our character defects, our emotional intelligence, okay, or to be more blunt, stupidity, the things that we think about and meditate on in our mind. God says, that's dross, that's garbage in and that's garbage out. I need to refine that. I need to put you in the fire. But also, it says your gold to refine, because as believers in Jesus, we got gold. We're new creations in Christ. And God wants to refine that even further. And a wonderful set of verses that kind of summarizes this is in Romans 8:28. We all kind of know this. God works all things together for good for those who love him. But in verse 29, so that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Well, how does that happen? It just doesn't happen by, you know, showing up and breathing and eating on the planet, right? God puts us in the fire, so we are more Christ-like.
Now I have that tune in my head.
Yep. It's a good one.
We are taking a look at overcoming through God's tests in Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah with Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing. We'll continue the conversation on the Coffee Hour in just a moment. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason. To use your God-given gifts to help others. To live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world. To live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We are looking at God's tests, overcoming through God's tests in Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah with the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing. And let's dig in a little bit more into what these tests look like when we find them in our lives. What makes up a test from the Lord? What do they look like? I know you have some ingredients for this, like a good recipe.
Yeah. I like this recipe of sorts in my chapter because it helps us make sense a little bit about what we're thinking and feeling when we are in the fire, right? When things happen that we never thought would happen. And so they're all kind of beginning with the letter S, and I'll run through them just very quickly. Shock. Okay. So I'm just kind of tooling along in life and all of a sudden, you know, the heat is on, right? I'm in the fire and I'm shocked. And this is very natural. What I say in my book is when you're first in the fire, don't make any major decisions, right? Don't say, well, I'm going to move away, or I'm going to quit my job, or I'm going to end this relationship. We're just shocked, all right? The next S word would be silence. God doesn't say anything, right? You know, why is the heat on? And yet God is silent. The next S word is struggle. right? We wrestle with this, right? Life can get really dark as we struggle through this. And yet, see, there's this wonderful Greek word in the New Testament, hypomone. Hypo means under, mone means remain. Remain under the fire. See, when there's silence and struggle in our lives, stay in the will of God, right? What does that look like, right? Continue to do the next best thing. Continue to do what is necessary. In other words, don't do something stupid that you'll regret for the rest of your life. Stay under the fire. Hypomone, that's often translated endurance or persistence. And then the next word, we go from what? Shock, the silence, struggle, shaped by the Spirit. And that's, of course, where God is taking this tragedy, this disaster, this sorrow in my life, and he is creating the fruit of the Spirit, right? More and more from Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what God is up to. His plan is not to make me happy. His plan is to make me holy, and that means more Christ-like. So those would be kind of the parts to a test. Now, it never goes, right? Okay, the first week I'm going to be in shock, and then the next week I'm in silence. No, it's much more convoluted than that. But if we get kind of the general outline where God is taking us, then, see, we're finally ready for the last S, and that would be service. Service. So God wants to use our pain, our sorrows, our shame to be in service to other people. And I'll just share this one quick illustration. I have four grandchildren, and two of my granddaughters have cystic fibrosis, and Who comes along, my oldest daughter and her husband, who have two daughters with cystic fibrosis? Well, other people who have children with cystic fibrosis, they step up. They say, you know, God has given us these children so we can help other people with children with CF. That's service. That's service. God never wastes a hurt. All of the tests are father filtered. And we want to be open to how God is going to then put us in a position to help other people who have gone through similar experiences.
Mm. So that certainly indicates how God works in us through these tests. How does he provide for us through these tests?
Yeah. I think for most of our listeners, when we think about God's test, certainly they probably initially go to the temptations of Jesus, right? For 40 days, 40 nights in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. But if you say, well, now let's just stay in the Old Testament. What's the most famous test? A lot of us would probably go straight to Genesis chapter 22, right? Where God tests Abraham. Now, it's not the same word in Hebrew, bakan, that I began our discussion with. It's just a normal Hebrew word. Nasa is how it sounds. It means test. So, but we still see the same refining process of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And we all know the story, right? It's one of the most dramatic stories in the whole Bible, where Abraham is getting ready to do what God told him to do, that is to say, to sacrifice his son Isaac. And let me just pause and ask a greater question. What's going on here? And here's what's going on. God is asking Abraham, do you love this gift more than you love the giver of the gift? And this is the question we all struggle with. This is the question God places to all the baptized. Do you love the gifts I give you more than who I am as the giver? This is really a lot of the book of Job. But anyway, so Abraham says, you know what, God, I love you more than the best gift you've ever given me, and that's Isaac. I'm ready to sacrifice him on the altar. And of course, we all know, right? There's this intervention in verse 11 of Genesis 22, where the messenger of the Lord, right, who is the pre-incarnate Jesus, all right, and of course, then the messenger, the angel of the Lord, says to Abraham, you know, don't slay your son. Now I know that you respect me, you fear me, you have the first commandment right. You've not deified any of my gifts. And then, of course, the provision is the ram that is stuck in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham, you know, famously calls this Mount Moriah, you know, the Lord will provide. Yeah, so it's a wonderful reminder of how God provides when he tests us to see where our heart and emotions are. Yeah.
So what do we do then when it feels like these tests just keep on coming? Like every day there's a new thing. It can really wear you down when everything feels like a test. What do we do when we feel like we're in that pit of tests?
That's a wonderful question, Sarah. There's this wonderful verse. You know, I'll read it. And then I'll comment on it. It's the last verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. So it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. And 1 Peter, in large part, is a book about tests. But this is what it says, therefore, let those who suffer, suffer. All right? And then the next words are important. According to God's will. Oh, because my first thought is this is random. This doesn't make sense. God has checked out of my life. But no, I'm suffering according to God's will. 1 Peter 4:19. And trust their souls to a faithful creator. So he's faithful. And if he's the creator, oh my, he's got heaven and earth at his, you know, right hand that he can dispense in any way, anytime. And then it ends well. Doing good, doing good. So I actually printed this verse out earlier this year because, you know, I'm like everybody else, you know, feeling in the fire and found great peace and hope. Now, the fire didn't die down, okay, but a lot of this is my perspective. I'm not saying this is a silver bullet. But I am saying that we are suffering according to God's will, all right? And I entrust my soul, that's my inner life that we talked about, right? My emotions, my thinking, my spiritual life, right? To God who is faithful. And I'm going to continue to do good. I'm going to continue to live a life of love and humility. And if I'm in the fire because someone has hurt me, I'm going to keep asking God in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive me, you know, us, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and continue to do good, not only to other people, but now this is important. This kind of hit me. This is a couple months ago. I was out on a bike ride, really, in St. Paul, Minnesota, at the end of February. We had a beautiful day. And I thought, oh, I need to do good to me, too. So take care of yourself, right? What does that mean? Go on a bike ride, right? Spend time with friends. Go out, you know, to Cardinal baseball game. Hope they start winning again or something. Right? But I find that there's a lot of wisdom in that verse.
Chapter 9 of Overcoming Through God's Tests. Next week, we're going to take a look at Overcoming Through Persistence in chapter 16. Any hints or any insights to give us a look ahead?
Oh my, this is my favorite chapter in my book. And it's really going to double down on the idea of hypomone, right? Persistence, endurance, stay in the fire. God knows what he's doing. So yes, we will look at this with great joy.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Blessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry and Director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University St. Paul, author of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Blessing, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.